We are looking, though, into something that God considers very important today, and that's His Word. I've said this oftentimes. I hope you don't get tired of it, but I do not care if you don't remember an illustration. I don't care if you remember some phrase that I've tried to create to make it stick. What I do want you to do is pay attention to the punch that comes from God's Word. It's impacting me. I hope it impacts you. It ought to. Our worship is our expression to Him, but looking into His Word is His message to us. So listen with that perspective in mind. We're stepping right into the third in a series of messages on family, a place for grace. If this is your first time with us, here's the thing. I'm not talking about just people living under a roof, that all the application has to happen in the home front. No, it is our relationships that have family-like qualities to them. That means in the body here. We're called the family of God. So there is application there. Every one of us is part of another family unit. I don't care how long you've been married. You grew up in a setting where you had parents and maybe a sibling. There are others that have gone on before you. And we have work relationships and all of that happens. And so the principles, we're backing up a bit. We're not talking solely about the role of a husband and a wife or a child's response to the parents, although there will be those things. It is bigger than that. First thing we covered a few weeks back now, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. The point is Christ has to be the foundation. The Lord is in this. He does what He can do, and we do our part in that. Now, there's a watchman on the tower, that psalm says, but if his whole job is watching, something's missing, you got to have the Lord there. He's going to be the one that brings protection, and that point is driven home over and over again. And then we sang Living Hope today. Last Sunday, we were unpacking that rich word, and I was telling you, as please stoke the furnace of your heart with hope verses, and if you've not started that yet, please do so. It is worth it. The scriptures are all just many that bring hope in that kind of thing. But today, we want to look at something a little more practical. Not that hope, but just down to earth where we live. The best way I can picture it is through a couple of images. How many of you have moved more than three or four times in your life? Can I see your hands up? All right, maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can't. Some of you that moved five and six and seven times, you got really efficient on the whole moving thing. But I'll tell you, in most of our houses, you get down to the move and there are boxes or piles, or at least that one drawer that has, it's a junk drawer. Why is it called a junk drawer? Because there's no rhyme or reason to anything that's in there, and you're thinking, what am I hanging on to this for? Now, when we talk about moving and getting rid of that stuff, you say, yeah, I got to get rid of it. Some of us just give up. And so that box of stuff that really has limited value gets moved from one spot to the next. I've lived with those stories. I remember the embarrassment when Pastor Steve, unloading my stuff when I moved here 20 years ago, he announced as he's carrying this, where do you want the box of 8-tracks? I didn't even have an 8-track player. Come to think of it, I bet those are still in the basement someplace. You have that kind of thing? Now, we can laugh about the stuff we hang on to that really has no useful purpose to our lives, but we're dragging it around. And maybe you are way better than that, and we'll get rid of those things. And yet, the picture that I'm taking from this is that sometimes we move things around that not only are not helpful to us, they actually take us down and they distract us. And there's an important word that brings healing and progress, and it's this word, it's forgiveness. Forgiveness is the important healing word for a family. That's the point we want to look at for these minutes that we have here today. I'd like to just understand, what do we mean by biblical forgiveness? I'm qualifying it because there are differences, different views of what forgiveness is. I want us to stay with what the scriptures teach about forgiveness from God's perspective. Here's our working definition. There's a little phrase. Please grab hold of that. Don't let go of it. It's a decision to release a person from the debt owed by his or her actions or attitudes. The debt owed is what I want you to hang on to. There are other views of what forgiveness might be, but from the scripture standpoint, it's a debt owed. Secondly, it always involves two parties. The scriptures are full that at one point this is something about my relationship to God, but then everywhere else you find it in the scriptures, you realize, okay, that party may switch, but it's between two people then. The party, if it's divine and human or human to human, we've got that kind of perspective. Hang on to both of those things. This may be contrary to popular theories about it, one-sided forgiveness, that, you know, you just got to let go of all the past things, the hurts that have come in, and otherwise you're just going to be resentful, so just forgive everybody of everything that have done and press on with that. And you know what else? You got to forgive yourself for some of the things that have gone on in your life, so just let it go. Be forgiving in that way. Well, those concepts that promote some kind of therapeutic benefit to you is different than what the scriptures teach. We want to frame our reaction, our responses, how we handle things from God's perspective. Here's a third thing. It is a given. I've already alluded to the fact that sometimes you can be offended by somebody else, and you're completely innocent. Forgiveness in the innocent past that we have, and sometimes you are the one creating hurt in another person's life, so you've got to take responsibility for the guilt that you might have had in those hurts. So you got innocence in one level and guilt in another. Forgiveness hits both of those. What do I mean? Well, sometimes it's something to be sought from another. If I've harmed somebody, I want to seek it. If it's been done to me, I want to extend it when it's requested that way. So, you know, some places we're personally responsible for the hurt that we've done. But it still is the releasing of a debt that you owe to another person. It is intriguing, isn't it? A few weeks back, we were talking at five specific commands, undeniable commands that Christ made. It weren't the only five that he listed, but one of them was on this topic of forgiveness. In that time, I even drew attention to the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Forgive us this day, or forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. The very phrasing shows up in that model prayer. That's where we're headed with this. Here's some hindrances. You know, we get turned around in this thing and say, well, these are creating roadblocks to forgiveness. One of those phrases, and these aren't in the note sheet, I don't think it's irrelevant, but just listen and see if you've ever caught yourself using one of these things as a reason why you can't get beyond a hurt that someone else laid on you. The hurt's just too big. It's huge. There's no way I can forgive that. It's been life-altering. That's how bad this thing is. Here's another one. You know, time's just going to have to heal it. Yeah, it scabs over, the scar tissue is there, you're seeing all that, and somehow you're expecting it'll just go away, and I'm telling you, that is running contrary to the biblical idea of forgiveness. Time really won't heal it at all. Here's another one. There's no point in forgiving because he or she who's ever done the hurt are just going to do it again. I've tried it. I've confronted them about this. They've asked for forgiveness. They turn right around and do exactly the same thing again. There's no point in forgiving anymore. Here's another one. I'll forgive if so-and-so forgives. After they do it, then I'll do it. I'll meet them right there, but I'm not going to go down that road until they give proof that they want to make things right too. And then we've got this one. I can't forget what was done, so how could I possibly forgive it? You know, you can't forgive and forget. If I can't forget, I can't forgive. And then we get this really creative twist. There really has to be equal pain and suffering before I can forgive. After all, there's the biblical principle, that old eye for an eye. There's got to be some kind of payback for what was done. And all of those statements stop us from jumping in to being forgiveness or being or forgiving people. We're going to spend our time not talking about the offense that we created in another person's life. We'll deal with that at some future point, I'm sure. But let's just take a segment of this. This is a healing word to our family, regardless of what family we're talking about. It happens in this. It can happen here. You can get dinged completely innocently from any action you have done. Somebody just lays something against you. We want to talk about what does that look like. It's painful. So we're going to look at this. What is it about forgiveness and a parable? Would you find your way to Matthew 18? And this last half of the chapter deals with the idea of conflict and problem and reaction and interaction and how do we fix it. And then Jesus puts a parable in there about forgiveness and really the lack of it, the problems that it causes. And we won't take time to go read it verse by verse, but some of you are going to know right away that the context for Matthew 18, you went there. Oh, man, this church has been in that spot before where we talk about church discipline. I know it's in Matthew 18. That's that passage that tells us how we're supposed to handle this. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him and alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take along one or two others with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. So this guy has had a legitimate problem. Somebody's dinged him. It's in the church family. And so what do you do when that happens? Well, you go talk with them about it and see if you can get to an understanding about what that's done. And if you can't, then you bring it to the attention of somebody else with you. Your whole purpose along the way is to restore, to heal the relationship. You want to mend what was troublesome there. Can it happen? And if the person is unresponsive to that, then you wind up sharing it to the church. And some of you say, oh man, that's so tough on a church. It's how do you convey that kind of care for someone? And then the process of doing that is just, it's hard to work through. So that's the context, but then there's a question that comes up, and Peter's the one that asked the question, and he said, wait a minute, Lord, if that's really the case, then can I just ask this clarifying moment here? What's the end? Is there a limit to this somehow? That'd be helpful for me to know, because if I'm supposed to mend things when I'd be forgiving of another person, how much am I on the hook for? And forgive him seven times? And the Lord says in that section, no, 77 times. Or maybe you have a translation that says 7 times 70. And so some have said, well, maybe that's 490 times. The point that Jesus is making here is, no, there's not a limit on this thing. And he moves right into that question and tries to say, well, what about the repeated actions? What about the guy that keeps coming in and being real clunky on that? Well, then he unloads this parable. A parable was a story laid alongside to help increase understanding. That's where we're going to talk for the majority of our time here today. So, verse 23, here's the start of the parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Oh, there's that phrase, by the way, forgiveness, debt, hang on to it, it's coming back repeatedly. When the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." And he refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. I want to stop there for a second. We read that, and we bounce right over that. We're trying to figure out what's a talent. A talent to us means an ability. But here, in this culture, it was the highest denomination. And his debt that he owed the king in the storyline, his master, was 10,000 of them. Those that have gone to try to give us a frame of reference on this, 10,000 talents is equal to 200,000 years of labor. In modern money, maybe $3.5 billion. So wait, how many of us here today would say that $1 billion is a lot of money? Can I see the hands? Yeah, none of you work in Congress, do you? They're blowing right on by that and looking at trillions. We don't even know what that looks like. We can't visualize it. But when we boil it back to, we're talking about a sizable debt. And then what? What was the response here? Yeah, no, people that have said, you know, you take that whole land of Israel in Jesus' day, in first century Palestine, that area, it would take everybody's income to have that kind of production number, and they aren't even sure that would do it proportionately now. In our dollars, we're thinking billions of dollars. There's a lot. And what does he do? He cries out for mercy, and the master says, "Yeah, okay." And then he goes out, and he finds this other guy that owes money, 100 denarii. A denarius was probably a day's wages. So instead of these 200,000 years worth, we've got maybe a little over 3 months. Add another week and a half onto that thing, and that amount of money is owed him. Why do I think that's an important thing? I think we all would say, does somebody owe you that kind of debt? It's sizable. It is real. It's no small thing. But the comparison in the parable is, say, oh, well, we've got this one that is billions of dollars, and this one, 3 months plus. Just keep it in perspective. So I don't want you to get sidetracked by the dollars. That's not why Jesus put the amounts in there. He's just saying, would you just look at the concept here. Somebody has a sizable debt. And the guy said, "Oh, let me out. Don't sell me into prison. I'll repay you everything." How? You don't have 200,000 years of labor left. But the master took pity on him and released him. Didn't take his family, whatever limited assets. It'd be pennies that were paid back on a debt that was huge. The master released him from the debt. The forgiveness was given there. You know, and so the one guy's been forgiven zillions, and the other one's not forgiven. I mean, he's not forgiven the other guy peanuts. But my point, we dare not just minimize the amount that was owed to this unmerciful servant, but something didn't hit right. And there's fallout from this that landed on him. And you realize, just glancing through this, that that there were problems with this guy's outlook from the beginning. Now, we could go back and look at Matthew 6. It's there in verses 14. Well, let me read it. For you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Well, that sounds hard. And then, the very next chapter, Jesus continues telling them, you're judging, calling judgment out on somebody else. Whatever you do in that perspective, it's going to come back in your spot. And whatever you use is going to be used to measure you. The point that I'm trying to make here is that Jesus puts out this warning in more than one spot, that if you have an unforgiving spirit towards another person, you have reason to fear your very salvation. Is that meaning teaching on losing? No, it means you don't understand what happened when you were saved, when you got the gospel applied to your life. You don't understand your own offenses before God. So what was the fallout that happened from unforgiveness that this unmerciful servant had? There are several things here, and we've read some of them. Maybe it bounced by you too quickly, but do you realize what this guy did? Now, he loaned somebody 3 months plus worth of money. If somebody walked up to your door this week, just off the street, and said, hey, I'm in a terrible situation, I need some money, could I have a big chunk of money? Would you give it to him? Well, probably not. You don't know whether this need is real or not. But when you have a friend that's in need, a friend that understands that you have some kind of relationship with, a rapport, you want to help somebody. So let's assume that this is a common, normal kind of human relationship where one loaned money to somebody else. He got into difficult times and couldn't pay it back. And what is it that happened? In verse 28, when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, owed him 100 denarii, seizing him, began to choke him. Okay, close friends, now he's choking him. You see the disconnect, what happened here? There was relational loss. There was distance that had occurred. That wasn't the only thing. The guy went irrational. And what did he do? The guy said, please, please, have mercy on me. You know, I'll pay you. Don't put me... And when he said, no, I'm throwing you into jail. Well, that's good. What's the payback ratio for a guy in prison unable to work? So the guy, the unmerciful servant, really didn't care much about the money, evidently. He was more on revenge. He wanted something to go down in another way. It was completely irrational. It would have been more rational for the king to do that to the servant, because there's no way he would have had any ability to repay that kind of debt. It goes on to say this. And now we are looking at verse 31. When a fellow servant saw that it had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Those guys are just saying, this isn't right. Man, you just released him from this debt, and he goes out and does that to somebody else. The respect amongst his peers was gone. It was shot. And then we see this. There was a humiliation that he suffered before the king, the master. Now, go ahead and look in there, along about 31, 32, 33, 34. Just look in there and see. Can you see what the servant's response was to the king? You might have to read it carefully. You look in the scripture there, and And do you find any words that came back? And the answer is no, you don't. This unmerciful servant had nothing to say. There was no response at all. Why? Why did you treat this other man this way when I had done this? The obvious point in this story is this. Who is the master, the king, in the parable? It's God. Who owes the debt that we cannot pay, possibly pay? It's huge. It's us. Who's the unmerciful servant? Us? That's the warning. If you are saying, I can't forgive so-and-so for what they've done, you've moved around from place to place, and some of the hurts that have been there are being dragged along with you. You still pack them up and cart them around, moving from spot to spot. They're still there. You haven't gotten to that point of dealing with it yet. As soon as somebody gets close to the issue, it brings the response back up again. The warning that is in this parable is, don't be like the unmerciful servant. You ever wonder if God really meant this section in Matthew 18? The whole idea that the hurt's too big, I'm going to wait until time just kind of scabs things over. If you ever think that God's reading along here and he looks, oh man, why did I put Matthew 18 in there? I had no intention of making this a really hard thing for everybody. How did that get in there anyway? If you think that, you're mistaken. We get to speaking things that we don't mean. You know, you're got that one individual in your life that you know is just tough to talk with. It's a mess whenever you get into conversations because the guy just talks forever. You can't get away from him, and you see him in the store and you catch that he's there, and your quick response is, oh no, I hope I don't get caught by this guy. Man, I sure hope he doesn't. And you made eye contact. Now you're obligated. So they come together. Hey, haven't seen you for a long time. What's up? And you have a couple of seconds of exchange, but you say, I don't have time to talk now. It's really good to see you, but I just don't have time now. Can we come? Maybe we can do lunch sometime. Now, in the back of your mind, you've already said, hey, it's good to see you. Did you mean that? Probably not. You're thinking, this is a black hole of time. I'm going to get sucked into a conversation about everything. And I can't get away and I don't have time. And then you say, maybe we should do lunch sometime when we get caught up. And in the back of your mind, you're saying, like never. I don't want that. Now, if that's hitting close to home, let's pick a safer one. But it indicates what we do. Sometimes we say things that we really don't mean, or we watch other people do that. Have you been into the store and you're watching the interchange between a little child and a big adult, parent or grandparent? And they tell a child, if you don't come right now, I'm going to leave you here. If you don't stop doing that, I'm going to leave you here and we're going to go. Or I'm going to spank you or whatever if you don't stop right now. And you know what's going to happen. The child doesn't and the parent doesn't. Because everybody knows that you aren't going to leave me here in this store. That'll never happen. Everybody knows it, but you say it or you hear it said. And what do? We read the scriptures and somehow we think, I don't think God really meant this. Not for the situation I'm in. That was for something else. Do you remember where we were last week when we were looking at Genesis? What was the very first step that took Adam and Eve out of their garden habitat? Hostility with God happened because did God really say? That issue of questioning or doubting it, don't dismiss this as saying, God must have meant something different for me in this situation. It's clear that he did. We're going to have to fly. When we start talking like this, there are a few things that often come up, and I want to, it's just a couple of minutes that we must talk through. Because if I say this and we don't finish the thought, then you're left saying, wait a minute, I've got more questions than help. Forgiveness, as the Bible speaks, the release of a debt does not mean you are now on the hook to enable a person to do something that is not right, not good, not healthy, not wise. It's not rescuing them from the consequences of their actions. That's not what forgiveness is. What do I mean by that? If my mother constantly borrows money from me and spends it, and there's no payback, even though she says that, and she recognizes it and says, I am so sorry, would you please forgive me? And I say, yes, I will forgive you. It doesn't obligate me to hand her my credit card and say, you can just, to prove how much I'm involved in this forgiveness, I'm going to give you the card. I'm going to write the check for any amount you want. I'll just cover the bill when it comes. Give me your charge account when it comes in and I'll pay. No, that's not what happens, because it may tempt her to go binge shop again. That's not what forgiveness is. It doesn't require enabling it. If we looked at the rescuing, would a parent be justified in trying to bribe a judge or work things over with a police officer for something illegal, unwise, something that your teen driver did with a vehicle? And the answer is no, there are some consequences that ought to be borne out that way. So forgiveness doesn't mean rescuing from the consequences or enabling them to continue in a pattern that's harmful to them or somebody else. And so it doesn't mean you ignore the risks. Some of you could be in a very hostile situation from time to time with somebody that supposedly loves you. Do you just walk back into that hostile environment and ignore the risk? That's not what forgiveness is. But it does mean managing, recognizing, understanding what the risks are. There is a risk every single time you offer forgiveness to someone else. That forgiveness is, or that risk is, they may do the same thing to you again. We've talked to couples where there's been infidelity. Blows apart the trust between a husband and a wife. And there is repentance, there's a plea for forgiveness, and will you please do this? And what happens? Does that mean forgiveness automatically says the trust is completely at the same level? No. But even in that spot, is it possible for the one who was unfaithful once to blow by and hurt their spouse again? The answer is yeah. So our confidence cannot be in the other person's ability to stay there all the time. It's what do we understand about God and his ability. There are some actions that are just painful and hard. Finally, in responding to these, we're talking about what do you do with the people that refuse to accept their responsibility. They've ignored, denied. They said it's never happened. It never will happen. It's not that big of a problem. It was just one moment. Are you going to hang that on me for the rest of my life? And they never seek your forgiveness. They don't even consider it valid, the weight that is on you because of their action or inaction, as the case may be. What do you do then? Scriptures give us some patterns in here. It's always the release of a debt between two parties, but if one rejects that's there, what are you left doing? Let's look to Christ. His death was sufficient for any kind of sin, every sin that any of us could ever commit, even the most vile. The ones that our court system would say, no chance of parole, death penalty, life imprisonment, bad guy. Could Christ forgive based on his work on the cross? Yes. But does Christ give everybody a free ticket? He doesn't. There has to be this understanding in the two parties. So what do we do when we find someone that's not accepting that? You have to go the same route that Scripture does on this. And we're told, do not take revenge. I don't have time to look at those verses. Please look at these later. But that First Peter passage talks about what Jesus did. He was taken advantage of, put to death on a cross for something that was trumped up. It was not legit. And it says there that he had to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. Secondly, Romans has this same kind of concept, but it elaborates and says, no, you've got to do something that's loving. Show love to someone who is not even acknowledging the hurt. Oh, man, I don't know if I could ever get there. But that's how you handle somebody who's unrepentant. Thirdly, leave room for God's work. And again, that Romans 12 passage is very helpful to us. You know, it says, repay no one evil for evil and never avenge yourselves and live peaceably as much as lies within you and overcome evil by doing good. All of those things are there. But leave room for God's work. That includes his wrath, his judgment. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You want an illustration of this? Some of you will know that good old Alexander the coppersmith caused Paul a lot of grief. I don't know what it was, but he talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. What he didn't say is, but I've forgiven him, but it wasn't a big deal. I'm just letting it go, covering it with love. No, he said he did much evil. May the Lord repay him. May the Lord deal with him. He gave place for God to do his work in there, but it wasn't going to land on him. If Paul gives us such a tangible thing, we ought to have that kind of statement as well. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it on our own. And this isn't playing games like, oh, we're saying the same thing. You know, I just got to forgive somebody, let it go. No. If the person hasn't acknowledged it, then you operate on the principles we find in Scripture about that. If he has acknowledged it, you've got to get there with those other safety steps in mind. And I will tell you this, most all of us will struggle to offer that kind of repentance until we understand what God has cared for in our own lives. Our sin's not as bad as somebody else's. And the unmerciful servant's problem was he didn't recognize his own debt. If this has stirred something in your mind about what forgiveness is from God, there is tremendous hope and joy and freedom that comes from understanding salvation. But for those of you that know Jesus, and you've got people that you need to work through this forgiveness, and you've tried, but they haven't responded, know how you're going to handle that. If they've asked and you've stiff-armed them, that's got to stop. But you're going to need God's help in that. Let's ask for his help now. Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word and the principles that we find there. But one of the things that's so very much aware in my own life. And that's the longer that I live on this earth, the more I see the amount of debt that you've released me from based upon your son's death on the cross. I'm humbled. That's probably the easiest way to say it. I pray that that understanding would rest on our church body and that we would be vehicles that offer forgiveness as soon as we find someone coming towards us. May we live according to your Spirit's prompting in this and in accordance with your word that's been so clear this morning. Dismiss us with your blessing to be people who are reconcilers in the week to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.